Blog Talk Radio.
Yes, blessed souls, blessings and greetings and blessings. You're now tuned into Blog Talk Radio. We humbly assert we're the higher inner frequency of Blog Talk Radio. We call ourselves Soul Class. This happens to be Soul Class 755, Anusim on the Rise, Part 33. Blessings our Creator, Baruch Hashem, Shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the entire human family experience with Creator's help. Our next program is taking place right now. On September 6, 2020, starting at 6 p.m. Holy Land time of Israel, corresponding to 11 a.m. live from Turtle Island equals AKA equals USA equals Unified Soul Actualization. Program content will focus on being a discussion with Ezla Nusim, Israeli Amuta CEO. Yafia Bata de Costa will share her thoughts about the upcoming New Year, Rosh Hashanah, and connect it to her and the efforts of others to empower Anusim. You can further interact with Yafia Bata de Costa by connecting to her via yaffbata at yahoo.com. To participate or merely listen to the program, call 347-838-8669. May the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones while you take a look at the Ezra Lanusim website, which can be accessed by going to bneianousim.org. And that was the Maccabees with Achenu, our brother. So, we are starting the program, and we have one little matter to contend with. Not to contend with, but hopefully she'll call in very soon. Yafia Bata de Costa has not called in yet. So, hopefully she's going to call in. And in the meantime, I'm going to start the presentation. Let me just type into her that I've started the program. And this is live radio, so anything can happen on live radio. So, blessed says, we're going to start with, first of all, dedicating today's program to my dear uncle, Mechel Yosef ben Chuna David, who passed away. It's now 2 months plus. And in his merit, may his soul ascend in the higher realms of the upper worlds of truth, which are beyond the perceptions of flesh and blood human beings like ourselves, although we have some idea from the teachings of Torah what is transpiring, but this is not the place to comment on it. You can do your own research, again, as your local cyberspace international Torah activist, Danzus Goodman. Let's see here. She's saying that I this is now my glitch. I think that... No, it's at 6 o'clock. Okay. Okay. We had a little misinterpretation here. Yeah. Anyway, so right now, Yafia Bata got a miscommunication with me that the program is starting 1 hour from now, but since we're on the air, we're going to continue on. Anyway, again, as your local cyberspace and international Torah Askan, see, okay, she's going to be on in 1 minute. That's great. So in the meantime, we're going to wish everyone, as we're less than 2 weeks away from the lunar calendar year, the Hebrew lunar calendar year, we also call it the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah, that everyone should be written and inscribed for the sweetest new year. We all know that Tufshin has been a rough year because of this international pandemic known as Corona, the COVID-19, and we've lost some loved ones, friends, relatives, rabbis, and for people outside of the faith of Israel, the nation of Israel. I'm sure you've lost friends, relatives, and all different types of community leaders, priests and otherwise. And let's bring in Yaffa Batya. Yaffa Batya.
Yaffa Batya. Hello, John. Shalom. How are you?
Yes, good. Well, I'm doing fine. I'm just wishing everyone a wonderful new year, that everyone should be written and inscribed for the sweetest new year ever. And part of that is being inscribed for the sweetest new year ever is to have the merit of listening to the words that you'll be sharing with us for the next 55 minutes. So I want to first wish for you and your husband and all of your supporters and family and loved ones, may you and the Rav be written and sealed in for the sweetest year ever while we're still in the month of Elo, which is also known as the month of mercies, where every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every week is permeated with the revelation of the 13 attributes of mercy. And in response to that.
Amen. Amen. Same to you and all of our listeners. We're coming up on 5781. My. And look at what's going on in the world. Isn't it incredible what we see going on?
We are definitely seeing wonders and miracles, that the world is persisting to go on its way in the positive, and where there needs to be more positive, somewhere in between. And I think that's something that should not surprise us, because it's been going on for years like this. But with efforts to empower Nusim and other members of the Jewish people, and to empower Bnei Noach, the children of Noah, all direct descendants of Noach's three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, I think we're going to see a recalibration of human priority towards more spiritual and more acts of kindness. What are your thoughts on that matter?
Right, absolutely. There's a lot that's going on that's absolutely incredible. Look at the new peace deal, treaty, sharing of diplomatic relations, whatever you want to call it, between Israel and the United Arab Emirates. And I just read that they were going to do a ceremony about what's called the Abrahamic agreement, I guess, on the White House lawn. And they just recently said now they're going to be doing it after Rosh Hashanah, because that's when Bibi Netanyahu can be there. So it'll be like a couple of days after Rosh Hashanah. So it'll be just after the new year. It will be inside of this new year, okay, the signing of this agreement. So there's going to be all kinds, and of course we have the election coming in November and whatever else. So really exciting stuff. But I want to just talk about, unless you had an intro you wanted to do. I didn't know if you wanted to do some kind of an intro.
Yes, I do, because I think it's fitting for this time of the year, as we're less than 2 weeks away from the new year. We're all pleading to the Creator to accept our pronouncements, to our prayers and our acts of kindness before the holiday, is to understand why Hebrew Judaic Torah teachings are the ultimate form of liberation for the entire human family experience. Yaffa Batya, I'd like to bring this out from Rambam's Laws of Return, or Laws of Repentance. The Rambam teaches as follows. The Rambam writes, free will is granted to all men, and that means women as well. So if any man or woman decides to turn himself or herself to the path of good and to be righteous, the choice is his or hers. Should he or she desire to turn to the path of evil and be wicked, the choice is his or hers. This is the intent of the Torah statement. In chapter 3, verse 22, behold, man, which is also referring to woman, has become unique as we are, knowing good and evil, implying the human species became singular in the world with no other species resembling it in the following quality: that man or woman, on his or her own initiative, with his or her knowledge and thought, know good and evil and do what he or she desires. There is no one who can prevent him or her from doing good or bad. Accordingly, there was a need to drive out original man and woman from the Garden of Eden, lest he stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life. And in a footnote to Rambam's teaching, it seems to apply that a human being can gain the power of choice because he ate from the tree of knowledge. So in the explanation of the Rambam's teaching, and this is where it's so sweet, Yafa Bhatia, in truth, the power of choice for a human being, every man, woman, and child, boy or girl, the true power of choice is because we were created in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Every human soul has some godliness in it, and therefore the most elevated divine potentials are reflected within his or her soul. So that is why I advocate humbly but assertively that the teachings of Torah, the ultimate liberation of the human family experience, we're talking about 7 billion people, we have free choice because we were given a divine image. That's one thing I want to share, your take on this matter.
Well, absolutely. And we not only have a divine image, but we are commanded mitzvot, you know, commandments, things to do. But we're also commanded to follow in Hashem's ways. And that's a very, very important, it's a more general kind of commandment. But what are Hashem's ways? I mean, if you look at his attributes of kindness and mercy and goodness and generosity, when it says we are commanded to follow in his ways, those are the ways that we're supposed to follow in, or another way it's described as to emulate the way Hashem is with his creatures, with his people, with the world. And we're supposed to do all of those things. So yes, we have his image, but we also have the ability to follow in his ways, and we're commanded to do that.
True. I'd like to go a little bit further. Now, jumping to chapter 7 of Rambam's Laws of Return, a human being should not think that repentance or teshuvah is only necessary for those sins that involve deeds such as promiscuity, robbery, or theft. Rather, just as a person is obligated to repent from these, similarly, he or she must search after the evil character traits he or she has. He or she must repent from anger, hatred, envy, frivolity, the pursuit of money and honor, the pursuit of gluttony and the like, and one must be should feel compelled to return or repent from all the above. Now, when a person is in a situation where they're going to return, when they acknowledge they made a mistake, and they acknowledge to the Creator, or if they've done something wrong to another human being, and they say, "I'm sorry. I promise. I will try my best never to do that to another person again." They now enter a realm which is known as Baal Tshuva, which literally means a master of return. Or for people who weren't brought up in a Torah lifestyle, considered to be captured by the nations of the world, they're called Chozrim B'Tshuva, returning in repentance, returning to Creator. So sometimes that can generate a low self-esteem. So Rambam wants to make sure that those of us, and really all of us at one level or another, have to do tshuva. About tshuva, or balas tshuva, female expression, should not consider himself or herself distant from the level of the righteous because of the sins and transgressions that he or she committed. This is not true. He or she is beloved and desirable before the Creator as if he or she never sinned. Furthermore, he or she has a great reward because he or she has tasted sin and yet has separated himself or herself from it, conquering his or her evil inclination. Our sages declared, in the place where Baal Tshuva stand, the masters of return, even the completely righteous are not able to stand. The level of Baal Tshuva, Baal Tshuva, transcends the level of those who never sinned at all time. They overcome their evil inclination more. And going further, Rambam goes to say that what are the purpose of the prophets? That the prophets were commanded to the people to repent. So, Yafi Bhatia, I hope people, when they look at the Tanakh, when they look at the stories of the prophets, every line, every word, every letter, as the Rambam teaches here, was for the intent that people should get closer to the Almighty. Your take on these matters.
Right. One of the best ways to get closer to the Almighty is to see growth in oneself and to see the power that we have to change ourselves. So whatever characteristics we grew up with, because we were a child in a certain family that had certain dysfunction, for example, or had other, whatever you want to call it, and we grew up in a manner, call it A, it doesn't prevent us from changing those characteristics and traits and coping skills that we develop as a child and even in early adulthood, you know, teenager and then young adult. I mean, all of our life, we can change any aspect, any trait, any characteristic that we have to something else or to improve in any area that we choose to. And Hashem helps us to do that because all we have to do is make the choice of will. He gave us free will. And once we make that choice of will to change, He helps us to do that. So we can see our own growth, and our own growth is a function of our desire to change and grow,
yes,
and become different in some manner, shape, or form, and Hashem blessing us and helping us to do that. It's just phenomenal. It's really amazing.
Right. I just want to add, because from the nature of my work in the social services, it really applies to all people, that all growth is not all linear, meaning since we made mistakes in the past, so we could move forward, sideways, backwards, and then search forward, then take a step backwards, it's okay. But as long as the ultimate intent is, as you mentioned, growth, development, and this is what keeps a person renewed and energized and optimistic and thinking positive.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to end off with one more section from Rambam's teaching, Yafabati, then we'll turn to your efforts and what your projections are, what your perceptions are for the coming year for the B'nai Nusim and your wonderful organization, which is also called Ezra Lanusim Israeli Amuta. So what Rambam mentions over here in the seventh chapter, in the sixth law, Teshuvah, returning is great, for it draws a man or woman close to Shekhinah, which otherwise can be understood as divine presence. As the prophet Hoshea, states in 14:2, return, O Israel, to God your Lord. Amos, in chapter 4, verses 6, you have not returned to me, declares God. And Jeremiah 4:1 states, if you return, O Israel, declares God, you will return to me. Implied that if you return in Shuvah, you will cling to me. And this is such a pungent, delicious teaching. I'm carbon copying from Rabbi Tovia Singer. Such a delicious teaching about Shuvah. Teshuvah, coming closer, getting closer, brings near those who were far removed. Previously, this person was hated by the Creator, disgusting, far removed, and abominable. Now he's beloved and desirable and close and dear. Now, that has to be explained. I'm not going to go into it, but there are teachings. What does it mean that something that Creator hates? That seems to be a human emotion. But that's a very deep teaching, and I'll encourage everyone to do their own research by going on that. What does it mean when a Creator hates something or loves something? Because Creator also says, you know, I am the Creator, I do not change. So I'm just throwing that in there just to stimulate the human thinking process to understand that basically it's how a person connects to Creator. If we turn away, so we are, so to speak, we're asking that which is above us to turn away from us, even though Creator is with us every second of our lives. But when we turn to Creator, we're activating from above to be beloved, desirable, close, and dear. And for Batya?
Right. Well, it's kind of like the universal law of measure for measure, would be another way to put it. Because if we, using the word distance, if we distance ourselves from the Creator, measure for measure, He distances Himself from us. And ultimately, there can be a separation. Now, it would have to take an awful lot for that separation to occur, because teshuva,
right,
or turning it around and going back to the Creator is always available, generally. Okay, it has to be really, really bad for someone to be totally cut off. Although there are some things in the Torah that it says just that. A person who violates A, B, and C would be karet, in the Hebrew, cut off. Okay, it means spiritual,
right,
cut off. But it's really terrible stuff that somebody can do that would cause that. But generally, if someone turns away from Hashem and becomes distant from Hashem, he becomes distant from them. The blessings aren't as frequent. The blessings aren't as deep and as pervasive. I mean, there's all kinds of things that you can say that happens if Hashem becomes distant from someone. It's not a good place. But they can turn it around. All they have to do is desire to turn around. And as a coach, I've helped people, Don, as you know, coaches, we do this, to help them to see that they have the power to do that, and Hashem will help them both. So it's both things. It's partly them, histadlut in Hebrew, their own exercise of will and efforts on their part, and the other part of the equation is the blessing from Hashem to help them along the way to do just that, to become closer and closer to Him. That's what He does. Mm-hmm. That's His part.
True. But also, I think what's very important, the reason why I want to share that teaching, is that until the B'nai Anusim, those who want to follow the process, whether it be conversion or reversion or the other terms that can be used in terms of their actualizing all of their potentials, they need to know, we need to communicate to them, I'm humbly suggesting, how beloved they are. The very fact that they are interested, to become innerly directed to seek out, as Shlomo Carbuck would say, the land of their soul, which is basically their self-awareness of who they are. And again, we add that they can be empowered by that by knowing that they were created by the image of Creator and therefore have a more smoother transition. No one's going to say it's going to be easy, as nothing really in Yiddishkeit, in Judaic lifestyle, is easy, but because in Kedusha, in holiness, it takes a lot of effort to go in that progressive step after step after step, day after day.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right. It's a great journey, really. True. Especially when one gets to the point of really feeling that distance has been narrowed and that closeness is now there and seeing the blessings that come from that, you know, mm-hmm. it's really phenomenal. And that encourages the person to continue, of course. It's great.
True. Now, here we are looking. We're on the cusp of a new year, Yafa Batya. Since we last talked, has there anything has occurred that you'd like to share with us with your organization, which is, again, Ezra Lanusim Israeli Amuta? And with that, connecting that to Rosh Hashanah and beyond in the coming year.
Oh, absolutely. I have a lot to say because since the last time we did a program, okay, we found out more about this lawsuit at the Israeli Supreme Court. Now, did I talk about that last time?
You forgive me.
Okay, well,
if I don't remember.
I don't remember either. But let me just tell you about it because there was an article that came out in the Israeli press, an article in Haaretz, which is the name of that newspaper, it's also online, about an Israeli Supreme Court class action lawsuit about certain communities and people in those communities that are not accepted for Aliyah. Now, I talked to a woman, this happened August 23rd, the article came out, and I talked to the lawyer, a woman lawyer, who's been handling the case, for 5 years, Don. I talked to her mm-hmm. a few days before the article came out. And she told me all about, she gave me a summary of the 5 years and everything that's been going on. And then she gave me the status of what's going on today. That was 2.5 mm-hmm. weeks ago. When I read the article in Haaretz, I saw that she probably was the source of that information because the article read just like what she had told me on the phone, okay, about what's going on. Now, I'm going to read a little bit from the article, and if people would like a copy of the article, all they have to do is write to me on email. I'll send it to them. I have a copy in my files. They can write to me at yafbatya@yahoo.com, and I'll say that again before the show is over. But the title of the article is Israel seeking to close its doors to converts from emerging Jewish communities.
Hmm.
Now, again, our people, as B'nai Anusim, if they can have the proof of their mother's female line, and it actually has to be proof, documentary proof, of the female line going back to the 16th century, 15th century, whatever, back to mm-hmm. a known Jewish woman, known in records that can be quoted, that's proof. They usually go back to Inquisition records, okay? An unbroken female line. That person can get a letter from the Beit Din saying they were born Jewish. Then we have people who have evidences. And if they're strong enough, it's not proof, but we call it evidence. If the mm-hmm. evidence is strong enough, they can go to a Beit Din and get what's called a return certificate. Girla Chumra. Okay? Some of our people can do that. Very rare. Somebody to have proof. Somebody to have evidence, that's more common. But the most common is that people don't have either proof or evidence, and they would have to go through conversion. And that's where this affects the B'nai Anasim, because our communities that we're helping, especially in Latin America, are classified as emerging communities. Okay? Mm-hmm. So the article says, the position of the Interior Ministry, the Israeli Interior Ministry is what we're talking about, sure to anger advocates of Jewish pluralism worldwide, revealed in brief submitted to Israel's top court. Jewish new immigrants from North America who are making Aliyah and who plan to join the Israeli army. Okay, that was just a picture of them. Israel's Interior Ministry has its way, if they have their way. Group conversions performed in so-called emerging Jewish communities will no longer be recognized by the state. Mm-hmm. Effectively, that means that Jews by choice who undergo conversions in these remote communities will not be allowed to immigrate to Israel. Now, the woman lawyer who's handling this case works with an organization called IRAC.org, which is Reform. It's part of the Reform movement.
Mm-hmm.
They are fighting this case both for conservative and Reform, okay, but also for people who convert Orthodox, but they live in Latin America, and they're not allowed because of Takana. I've talked about this many times on the show. There was a Takana, a ruling in Latin America starting in 1927 that the Jewish communities in started in Syria, and then it went into all the communities in Latin America, will not accept, they said, converts or reverts, which is what we call returnees.
Right.
Okay. So our people have no ability to join a community that would be recognized by the Misrata Pnim.
Right.
So with this ruling, and what they did was the Interior Ministry filed a brief with the court. This was the last thing that happened. Because the court, they were dilly-dallying and over the years and pushing back and delaying and delaying. And finally, the court said, you have to file a brief on your position. And that's what they did in August, last month. And this article talks about the brief that they filed, saying, explaining their position. Okay? Now, what I want to share with people, and the article goes on and on. I'm not going to read every aspect of the article, but this is how it affects the B'nai Anasim, okay? So what I want to share with people is there is no reason to despair about this, and there's a few reasons for it, okay? First of all, the most important acceptance of a person who comes to Hashem, comes close to Hashem, starts observing the Torah, and they go through something called the conversion process, the most important entity to accept that individual is Hashem himself. Okay?
Right.
That's the most important part. Whether they're accepted for Aliyah or not, we're going to work on that, and I'll talk about that in a few minutes, but it's not the most important thing. So our rabbis and our group, all of our managing directors that are helping people administratively, okay, our goal is called Kiruv, to reach out to these people, and if they recognize that they come from the Anasim, Spain and Portugal of 500 years ago, and the whole history of our ancestors and what happened, and if they want to make a return to the Sephardi traditions and customs of our ancestors, we have people who are helping them to do that. And yes, they're in this classification called emerging communities. That is true. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I want to, because it's close to Rosh Hashanah, okay, I want to share this article from a magazine called Ami. My husband and I read this article, read this magazine, every Shabbat.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Yeah, the magazine Ami. And it's a very brief article, conversation with Rav Shalom Arush about the situation in Umat. Now, here we have a situation of the breast lovers, okay, who may not be able to get to Uman this year for Rosh Hashanah like they do annually. Okay?
Right.
And it's a conversation with him about that. And he just had some some incredibly wonderful things to say, and so I want to share this, okay, for all of our people listening, especially if they're from the B'nai Mussim, because they have a wonderful, wonderful viewpoint, okay, about all this.
Mm-hmm.
And so he asked Rav Arush, okay, some questions, and it's really, really important to understand. It says, these times are filled with problems for everyone. Do you have any ideas about Emunah that you can share with us during this difficult Elul, which is the month, Hebrew month we're in right now, and Emunah means faith?
Right.
And he answered, it's very important to say a lot of Tehillim. Tehillim has a very great power. It's also important to greatly increase in tzedakah and chesed. Next question, what is the message to be taken from all of this? Okay. And Rabbi Arush answered, the message is that there has to be shalom amongst Am Israel, shalom and love. That's the main heshbon hanefesh. Everyone has to learn about the nidah of shalom, not to speak lashon hara, to love other mm-hmm. Jews, to be mitpalel, which means to be in prayer for others, and to be at peace with everyone, and to be at peace with everything that's going on as well. So the question goes, the coronavirus caused a lot of difficulties between people because they weren't allowed to speak to each other face to face.
Right.
I said, absolutely, that's a good point. So are there any messages, other messages the Rav would like to share? He answered, you may share in my name that there is a law that says when we thank Hashem, many tzarot are eliminated, many pains and sufferings are eliminated. We have to give a lot of thanks. It's important during this difficult time to realize that everything comes from Hashem. Even the tzarot are from Hashem's sufferings.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to accept everything with love and say thank you. Whatever happens, we have to thank Hashem for it. That's what it means to live with Emunah. No one but Hashem decides anything for us, and whatever he does, we must thank him for it.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, he went on to say, if we get to Uman this year, so be it. And if, you know, we thank Hashem. And if we don't get to Uman this year, we thank Hashem. In other words, whatever
right.
happens, we thank Hashem for it. And we're happy about it. Now, correlating to that is what I read on Shabbat. Now, my husband and I read on Shabbat typically either from Me'am Loez, okay,
mm-hmm.
which is the Ladino commentary on the Torah, the Sephardi
yes.
commentary, or we read the Zohar. The Zohar doesn't come back now until the end of Deuteronomy and we get into Bereshit. Okay, so we're just reading Me'am Loez right now. Now, in this Parsha that we just read on Shabbat, it's called Kitavo.
Mm-hmm.
And I know you know this, Don. I'm sure you know that there are a lot of curses mentioned this Parsha. Okay?
Yes.
Now, there's a couple of main points that just blew me away. That plus the article from that where they interviewed Rav Arush. Okay? Now, Deuteronomy 28, verses 45 to 46 says this. This is the Torah now. All these curses will come upon you, pursue you, overtake you, and destroy you because you did not obey God, your Lord, and did not keep the commandments and decrees that he prescribed to you. These curses will be a sign and a proof to you and to your children forever. Now, here's part of the comment. I'm skipping around because there's so much here. It says the word sign and a proof are also used in regard to the Exodus from Egypt. The miraculous freeing of the Jews from bondage is an eternal sign of how God will intervene within the natural order to benefit Israel. Conversely, the curses serve as a, quote, sign and a proof, unquote, that God can intervene within the natural order to punish Israel for her sins. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
It goes either way. Punishment from the curses or blessings. Okay, by being redeemed. Now, the very next two verses, verses 47-48, the Torah says, when you had plenty of everything, you did not serve God with happiness and a glad heart. Therefore, you will serve the enemies which God sends against you in hunger, thirst, nakedness, and universal want. Now, Rashi's commentary says this. Rashi emphasizes the contrast between the times of happiness and plenty, when the Jews did not serve God, meaning with happiness and joy, okay, and the times that will happen with the curses. And it says, again, because you did not serve God with happiness, therefore you will serve your enemies. Now, the Mishneh Torah, which is Rambam, in Hilchot Lulav, also emphasizes the importance of happiness and serving God. He writes, a person should rejoice in the fulfillment of a mitzvah and the love of God who commanded it. Mm-hmm. And then it talks about Ta'anit. 22a relates that Rabbi Baruka, I love this story, Rabbi Baruka once met Eliyahu the prophet in the marketplace. Quote, can you show me someone who's assured of a place in the world to come? Unquote. He asked the prophet. Elijah pointed out two people, certain that they were hidden tzedakim, hidden righteous ones. Rabbi Baruka approached them and asked them to describe their merits. We are simple people, quote unquote, they answered, unable to comprehend why a sage would show interest in them. What is your occupation? Rabbi Baruka persisted. Quote, we are jesters, unquote, they replied. We make people laugh when they are unhappy. Rabbi Baruka did not inquire any further. He realized that it was their happiness which had earned them in a share of the world to come. So, my point is this. We have to be happy and joyful in our service to Hashem always. Mm-hmm. And happy, because by the way, I learned this a long time ago. I can't quote what I learned, but basically what I was taught was, if you do a mitzvah, or you think you're doing a mitzvah, but without the joy and happiness that should go along with it, it's not really a mitzvah, okay?
Right.
You're not really doing it properly. If you're doing it mechanically, for example, just, you know, because you've always done it, it's not really a mitzvah without the joy and the happiness. And so these quotes that I just read confirm all of that, what I was taught. So the bottom line is, we, if we're not doing it, or if we're not doing this enough, this is an area for people to grow in 5781. Because just like what happened during the time of the first redemption from Egypt, which is a partial redemption, we're going to have the full and complete redemption coming soon, I hope. But the point is, it's going to be the darkest just before the dawn, just like what happened in Mitzrayim, in Egypt. It's going to get pretty dark. Okay,
right.
And we can already see things that are going on, which I don't have to mention all the stuff. People watch the news and they read the papers and they see what's happening in the world. But it's going to get very, very dark. It might even get darker. But if you look at the world we live in, the darkest point of the night is just before the light of dawn, which in the spiritual world refers to the Geulah, the redemption, the light. That light that comes when the Geulah gets here, okay, comes right on the heel of, or right after this very, very dark, you know, way of the world. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, it says, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Most people know that last part very well.
Right.
That quote,
right.
There's nothing new under the sun. It was a famous song in the 60s. Turn, turn, turn. Right? You remember, I'm sure. But the more important part is the first part of that verse. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. Now, last month, I remember distinctly talking about the Bnei Noach movement in the first century and how it's a movement again. And it was a movement back then. Okay, to bring Torah to the non-Jews, or to what we call the Bnei Noach. So that was last month. But this month I want to talk about the redemption from Egypt as something that's happened before, and many of the elements or aspects of that redemption is going to happen again before the final and complete redemption occurs. So that's where we get this idea that the darkness will be darkest just before the dawn. And so we have to have greater and greater joy and happiness that we're so close to the Geulah, yes, and have that as our focus. How close we are to the final and complete redemption, and make sure that everything that we're doing in serving Hashem, in emulating His ways, in observing the commandments, the mitzvot, that everything that we're doing is with such joy and happiness, and a reminder of how much we love God because of how good He is, how much He loves us in return, and even before we love Him, He loved us. Okay, all of this runs together, okay, mm-hmm, so that we don't have to despair. Now, going back to this thing about the Israeli Supreme Court and this business of the Ministry of Interior, okay, trying to prevent the aliyah of people who have converted, okay, mm-hmm, so here's what we're going to be doing, and we're going to be starting this right after the high holidays. You wanted me to talk about Rosh Hashanah and the New Year. So what our organization is going to do, we have a four-point plan, mm-hmm, okay? And then after that, I'll see if you have any questions. So the first point is for anybody who does have strong evidences of the mother's female line and has the potential to be accepted as a returnee by our Beit Din in Israel, we're going to bring them here. We're going to help them create their documentation. We have two fellows that we're working with right now, one from Madrid, Spain, the other from Rio de Janeiro in Brazil. I am in contact with the rabbi who's secretary for the Beit Din, where we're going to be documenting the protocol of how we're going to be doing this, and we're going to get it going for these two, mm-hmm, guys, and they're just the beginning, okay? Now, and that doesn't cost any money, okay? Except for them coming here, they will pay for their own fare to come here to, mm-hmm, Israel to appear before the Beit Din when that is ready to be done, okay? The second, mm-hmm, step in our program is that we will, for the B'nai Anasim to be accepted as recognized and active in a Jewish community, we are going to contact rabbis in Latin America who are graduates of Shehebar, Sephardic Center in the Old City. We have permission to do this. To contact them and ask them if our people who live nearby or could move into that community would be accepted and they would be willing to help our people. Okay? So the cost of that program is only going to be the cost of the move of the family to a different city or a different location in their present city in order to be a part of that present Jewish community who is already recognized and active and accepted by the Mizrahi community. Okay? So that's, mm-hmm, the second program, and we're going to be starting that right after all the high holidays because, you know, everybody's busy. The schools are out of session. The kids are home. Okay? So all the, right, rabbis are busy. But as soon as the code is over, I'm going to start with that. I'm not going to be the only one calling the rabbis, but we're going to have people doing that. The third step in our four-step program, and this will cost a certain amount of money, okay, so I have to continue doing the fundraising for these programs. Mm-hmm. The third step is to have converts come to Israel as a volunteer for 9 months, either, wow, for an individual or a family. And immediately after the 9 months, apply for Aliyah, because once they've been in a quote-unquote recognized and active Jewish community inside Israel, and how can anyone say a Jewish community in Israel is not recognized, okay?
Right.
Once they've been here for 9 months, they satisfy that part of the Ministry of Interior's requirements. So as soon as the 9 months are over, and we have to have a benefactor for this, we have to have a funder for this, but we're on the lookout. After that's over, they can immediately apply for Aliyah, and if they are declined, okay, if their immigration to Israel is refused, then we will immediately have a lawyer, and I've got two law firms willing to do this and work with us, we will have a lawyer take the case on appeal, okay, and if they lose the appeal with the Ministry of Interior, then they will take it to the court. They can take it all the way up to the Supreme Court. Now, this is just one case, not the class action lawsuit, okay? And over the past few years, these cases have been won hands down. at the Supreme Court. So there's precedence to this. Okay. So it will cost money, but we are in control of how many people we put into the program, and it will depend on how many benefactors we have, how many donors we have for the program, et cetera, and so forth. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And the fourth program is the longer term program and the one that will cost the most money. And that is to strengthen the current emerging communities with all that they need in order to become designated as a, quote, recognized and active Jewish community by the Ministry of Interior. Now, what it means is this, and this will cost the most money. It means they have to have a resident rabbi, okay, who's on staff and is paid a salary. So, again, we have to raise the money for that. They have to have a mikvah built for them, or access to a mikvah of some other community if they can't build one for themselves. So we have to, each community, we have to look at all these aspects. They have to have a shochet resident for kosher meat, or have access to kosher meat some other how. Okay. They have to have a location for a minyan to meet for prayer and Torah scrolls, and a resident who can read from the Torah scroll. They have to have mezuzot, each family, for all the doors and gates of their home. That's these are all Torah commandments, okay?
Right.
And the men of the community all have to have their tefillin. Okay, so all of this has to exist in whatever else. Now, we're going to have somebody contact the Ministry of Interior and get their list. That's my list from off the top of my head of what any community needs in order for the people in that community to live a true Torah observant lifestyle, okay? But we still need to go through the process of going to the Minister of Interior and saying, okay, we have emerging communities. We want to move them into the classification called recognized and accepted Jewish communities. How do we move them from A to B? What's the gap and what's the list of things that they need to have? And just confirm that those are all the things and there's nothing else that's missing. Okay, that's the longer term view. And ultimately, to be honest with you, if there's ever another election and seats change in the Knesset, in the parliament, in terms of who is responsible for the Ministry of Interior, okay, then that's something that's out of our control, whether it stays with who it has today or whether it moves to somebody else. And that might be another path to having people be more accepted if they change this. I call it an administrative policy because it's not the law. The law of return says a Jew can make aliyah under the law of return if they were born of a Jewish mother or they converted. It doesn't say anything about what kind of community, and it's, you know, a recognized community, an emerging community. All of that was created by the current Ministry of Interior leadership. Okay? So if that leadership were to change, that's another way that might free up that administrative policy to now include more of emerging community kind of people. So what I want to say to our listeners is not only is there no reason for despair, because there's a lot of people working on this, and there's a lot of people that are very unhappy, okay, about now this distinction of different kinds of converts, and some can make aliyah and some can't, okay? So anything can happen, and of course, this is all in Hashem's hands. It's all in Hashem's control, and that's why we need to be happy in our service to Hashem at whatever level we're serving Him, to maintain our joy and happiness, A, because it's commanded. We have to serve Hashem with joy, and B, because it's the only thing we can do is change whatever we need to change in our lives to be consistent with what Hashem wants for us. Okay, and He'll take care of the rest. That's the bottom line.
True. And let's, I'm just thinking back, Yafi Batya, look, the Berlin Wall came down. Boy, that seemed like an impenetrable type of force.
Right.
The Iron Curtain came down. So this is basically the next wall or curtain that has to fall down. And it should fall down as the Iron Curtain fell and the Berlin Wall fall. In a peaceful, and maybe for some people it wouldn't be so pleasant, but if it happens in a peaceful way, and maybe not so pleasant, and halavai be peaceful and pleasant, I think this would open up a lot of people to how this is ultimately the Creator's intent, that things get transformed or elevated. You know, people talk so much these days, as I'm sure you're aware of it, about revolution, but something which is a revolution, something that is just revolving. You know, kind of like, as I think it was a song by The Who, meet the old boss, same, meet the new boss, same as the old boss. We're talking about evolution. We're talking about, you know, a fusion, not a fission, of different energy sources, which at first might seem to be totally in the opposite direction. But, you know, going back to what Rabbi Rush said, Rabbi Shlita said, this advocacy to pray for shalom, to pray for the good of others, we don't know the effects of shalom, because ultimately it is a attribute of the Creator which can bring down all these. And you know, as they say, if there's a place in one's heart for another, there's a place in one's home for another, meaning the mindset. I mean, ultimately, what is separating people? It's the mindset or the heart set.
Mm-hmm.
So these matters that you're bringing to our attention today in this dialogue, it just inspires me to share that type of comment. That it's in a blink of an eye, all of these roadblocks or stumbling blocks or whatever you want to call it are going to come tumbling down, because, and that's the beauty of it. We believe that all the stumbling blocks and roadblocks will come down, and those who want to return to their heritage will be free to do so.
Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. And by the way, from even last year, I made a note from the Rosh Hashanah Maksor, and I read it every day, okay? And it's exactly what you just said, but I'll quote it from the Maksor. It says, quote, I've given you a good teaching. Do not forsake my Torah. It's a tree of life for those who grasp it, and its supporters are praiseworthy. Its ways, meaning the Torah's ways, are pleasantness, no'am. And all of its paths are peace, shalom. Bring us back to you, Hashem, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old, unquote. So that's from the Rosh Hashanah Maksor. In other words, we do things, what you just said, with pleasantness and with peace. Not with revolution, and not with anger, and not with upset, and not with all this other stuff, because that's not Hashem's way, and therefore it can't be our way. If we are in sync with Hashem, and if we have our will in sync with Hashem's will, okay, there can't be anything that we do or say or think, say or do that don't have these elements of Noam and Shalom, because that's the Torah's way and that's Hashem's way. So even though this is out there, and I read the article and I knew, you know, about the lawsuit because I talked to the lawyer, I'm actually encouraged, because we've got prophecies about these people coming back. We've got Ovadia, verse 21, and the exiles from Yerushalayim at Sepharad will inherit the cities of the south, of the Negev. We've got prophecies about the ingathering of the exile, okay, exiles, and our people are the tail end of that ingathering of the exiles, okay? It has to be, because we were exiled from the other exiles, so we definitely are the tail end. So all of this stuff, we know it's going to happen because of prophecy. We know it's going to happen because it's the just and right thing to have happen, and Hashem is all about justice and fairness.
Yes.
So
yes,
we know this is going to happen. We just don't know when, we don't know how. We don't know those two things. But if we do our part, and we are very, very close to Hashem, and we're serving Hashem in whatever way He wants us to serve Him. We all have differences in roles and capacities and stuff of how we're serving Hashem, and that's fine. But if we're serving Hashem, and if we're doing it with joy and with love, then we're doing our part, and that's all we can do.
And we shouldn't be surprised by the growth that comes from this experience as we take step by step. We're coming down to the last 6 minutes of today's program. So how can individuals and groups and other organizations and leaders and lay leaders and activists connect with you?
Okay, so the best way is probably my email address. I have two, actually. yafa.dacosta@gmail.com is one email address they can, if that's easier. Now, it's spelled Y-A-F-F-A-H dot D-A-C-O-S-T-A at gmail.com. So if that's easier for people to remember, they can do it that way. Or my Yahoo mail is the one I use most often. And that email address is YAFF, F like Friday, and then Batya, BATYA, at yahoo.com. And I know you have that address on your site, Dawn. You can feel free to put the other one up there as well, so people can go to your site for this program and find my email address there. And I'm on Facebook, Yafa Da Cuesta, and the organization has a Facebook page, Ezra Lenassim, Israeli Amuta. If they just type in Amuta in Facebook, our organization Facebook page will pop up the very first one, because it's practically the only one listed there with the Hebrew word Amuta, which simply means nonprofit. So they can find us on Facebook, or they can write to me on Yahoo Mail or Gmail. And I want to wish everyone the most wonderful, blessed, encouraging Rosh Hashanah Umetukah with sweetness and joy.
Amen. Amen. We've been in discussion with Ezra Lanusim, Israeli Amuta, CEO, Yafa Bati Kastia. Again, Yafa Bati, for you and your husband, the Rav. Kasivu Kasima Tovish Masuka, for you and your loved ones and your relatives and his relatives and the greater community that you're connecting with through cyberspace, through live interactions, whatever way that you're able to connect. Blessed souls, we have to take into consideration there is a Borei Olam, there is a creator of the world who wishes upon us as his children, every one of us, 7.7 billion human beings, gleaming and screaming, and some are screaming into the creation for justice and equality and a life of dignity, to protect it from the elements, whether they be the natural elements or the human elements, which seem to undermine the sanctity of human life. The Creator wants us to proceed in a way of Ahava Chad, one love, Goral Chad, one destiny, Kulan of all of us, but Dark and Om Darki Shalom, in a peaceful and pleasant way. And I want to end off with a song by a young band filled up with young men whose hearts are young as they grow older day by day, step by step, in their own personal growth process. This is Rogers Park, the Holy One. And I want to remind everyone, as your local international cyberspace Torah activist, Torah Askan, Dan Zussi Goodman, I've got to be good. Yafi Bati's got to be good. We've all got to be good, because the Tevot Tov Lehitiv, to nature the good Dugan, the Creator waits ever so patiently for us to realize that it's all about praising the Holy One, blessed be. And we won't be surprised when we do so that we feel empowered to empower others. Take care, everyone.
Go to the store, go to the store and pick me up some potatoes. Well, I said it to the bagger, no need to be flattered. If it's money that you want, then it's money you'll get. But there ain't nobody but the Holy One, the Holy One, the Holy One, the Holy One. Better act fast, good milk a time soon. So I follow my steps forward, foot by foot, and I said,
don't listen here, you rowdy bunch. If you're tall like the tree or short like the stump, there ain't nobody but the Holy One,
the Holy One, the Holy One.
And the market goes down, and the pirate in the ship, all the beggar in the town. There ain't nobody but the Holy One. So pick up your cup, it's time to jump up, and you better act fast, your time they don't last. No, there ain't nobody but the Holy One,
the Holy One.
Flattered. If it's money that you want, then it's money that you'll get.
There ain't